You look at from the psychology of religion,
yeah,
we see that what actually pushes people into becoming religious, first of all, is the awareness or the heavy consciousness of the existence of God. Now, every human being has this consciousness that there is a God.
Even though they... So you would say even atheist in some has a certain level of theology.
Now, atheists, you know, deny it because it was there in the first place.
Yeah. They're denying something,
Something you already have, right? Or you already know.
Welcome, everybody, to the Nigerian Pastors Podcast. My name is Segun Ayegbusi, and I'm your host. And I'm joined by my co-host, Pastor Joshua.
Hello. Glad to be here.
I've been teasing him that he needs a little more energy. Nah, it is definitely glad to be here, man. You know, this is fun because he and I get a chance to talk through every episode before we actually record it. And it's always fascinating because sometimes I feel like our pre-discussion should be an episode on its own. Right? Like the stuff we come up with. Right? So anyway, in today's podcast, we are going to be talking about... it's titled Breaking Chains, Uprooting a Spirit of Religion Within a Pastor's Heart. Now, let me clarify. We're not talking about evil spirits, okay? This is not a podcast on demonology. That's not where we're going. But rather, in today's episode, we want to talk about this heart attitude, right? Because everything we deal with here at the Gathering Faith, which is our ministry, and at Nigerian Pastors Podcast, has to do with the emotional health of the pastor. And so we want to talk about this, what I describe as a Pharisee tendency among pastors. This this tendency, or rather warning signs that you may be following religion and not Jesus. And listen, every one of us at some point in our ministry are either operating like that. We we're coming out of it, we're going into it, but we're someplace on the spectrum.
Yeah.
And so today we're gonna discuss that.
Interesting. I'm looking forward to sharing a bit of what I know about religion and
You studied some of this in school, though, right?
Oh, sure. Yeah, I did.
So what was it you studied?
Well, it's you know,
your three master's degree, Mr. Education.
Yeah, so I did ethics and philosophy, but part of the coursework, you do sociology of religion, psychology of religion, and religion and social theories and all kinds of things that religion.
So that'll be relevant to this discussion.
Oh, definitely.
So let's start with this. I think to really get this going, I want to let me start with what I think, and I think everyone has a different opinion on this, but what I think arguably is perhaps one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture, but perhaps maybe the New Testament. And for me, that would be Matthew chapter 7, verse 21-23. And in case you don't know what that is, that's where Jesus says, not everyone should say to me, or not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says in verse 22, Matthew chapter 7, he says, many, don't miss that, many. That's a scary thought.
Yeah,
there are going to be a ton of people on that day, on Judgment Day, who will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Did we not perform miracles in your name? And it's going to be the shock of their lives, because verse 23, Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, evil doers. Yeah, that's an unnerving passage.
Oh, yeah.
Right?
I mean, the way he ended it, you evil doers.
Like, you know? y'all never even, which is funny, we talk about the fact that we often ask people the question, do you know Jesus? I think the question is, does Jesus know you?
Yeah, that's right? I mean, that's the right question to ask.
I mean, that day is, whenever I read that, it bothers me, because he didn't say there's going to be a few of you on that day.
Yeah,
it's
like, there's many.
What, 2 billion Christians by name on the planet right now. And when Jesus says many, I mean, we don't know what these numbers are, but it's scary. Anyway, so what I want to highlight, and I think to start this discussion with, because I know you have some strong thoughts on this.
Yeah.
What I want to highlight is the fact that this passage should give every Christian, especially pastors, a moment of pause where I think men, we need to, every single one of us needs to evaluate our faith in light of these passages, because, and I say pastors, because this passage is describing people who are leaders of ministry.
Sure, sure.
Right? These are what I describe as upfront people, because, you know, these are the prophesying people, the driving out demon people,
the miracle workers.
Saying, like, between here and my house, there's at least three or four signboards of pastors and bishops and apostles who are promising every single one of these things, right?
Yeah,
come on, receive your breakthrough. Come on, cast out demons. And Jesus is saying, man, the bulk of y'all are not going to be in my kingdom. So let me go from that observation to this. And there's a question I want to pose. I think we should interact with this. Is this, that how can someone be so deceived their whole life to think that they were a follower of Christ only to get to heaven and realize they never knew him or that Jesus never knew them? Like, how is that even possible?
Yeah, so for me, I think it's a natural occurrence or a natural phenomenon.
Okay.
Yeah, because when you look at from the psychology of religion, we see that what actually pushes people into becoming religious, first of all, is the awareness or the heavy consciousness of the existence of God. Now, every human being has this consciousness that there is a God.
Even though they... So you would say even atheist in has a certain level of theology.
Now, atheists, you know, deny it because it was there in the first place.
They're denying something,
Something you already have, right? Or you already know.
Eternity in the hearts of men,
So then, I mean, scripture made it clear to us, like in Romans chapter 1, from verse 18 or 19 or thereabout, it talks about the fact that everything, I mean, his invisible qualities and power has been...
What has been made known has been made plain to them.
Paul says that. Paul did allude to this, all right? So it's true that every human being has that. Secondly, every human being, all right, we are also aware of this conflict that exists between, or this tension that exists between God and man, which is as a result of the fall.
Okay.
So there is an impending judgment that is coming.
Yeah.
Now, one thing we also lack is the understanding of what to do to avoid that impending judgment.
Okay.
So in reacting to all this feelings. Yeah,
that there's a God. There is a coming judgment.
There is a coming judgment.
No matter whether we deny it or not.
And then there's something we need to do to appease this God. Religious, you know, religion, you know, came out of all that. So that's why we have all kinds of religion in the world today.
Something hurts. In fact, many of you are experiencing pain and heartache in places in your life you may not even realize you were wounded. Let me share with you real quick three warning signs that you are in need of soul care like yesterday. Number one, you may have a secret addiction that you've been turning to for help to relieve stress. Number two, you constantly criticize yourself and cannot seem to shut off your internal negative self-talk. Number three, you may have been having problem trusting people lately or are becoming increasingly short-tempered with people close to you. Listen to me. You will keep repeating what you don't repair. And this can be problematic, especially if you are in a leadership role with spiritual influence over others, because you will inevitably produce more of who you are. So we want to help you experience freedom from any unhealthy habits or any unhealthy thought patterns or any sinful behavior that has a strong hold over your life. So on May 1st to 3rd, 3 days, we are hosting our first ever online soul care seminar that we want to invite you to sign up for. This three-day seminar is for ministry leaders, church leaders, youth leaders, and pretty much anyone who is responsible for the spiritual care and well-being of any group of people. So whether you're a parent, a pastor, or a community group leader. And during this seminar, we're going to guide you in exploring the root causes of your behaviors, addressing things like wounds, lies, vows that negatively impact your life. We'll also discuss things like father wounds and mother wounds and help you gain a better perspective on how your family of origin has shaped your life. Listen, it's time to break free and to start living your life from a place of freedom. So click on the link on the bio or in the caption and sign up for our Soul Care online seminar today.
Yeah. And then if you study religion closely, you will understand that it's all about appeasing some God and getting into some paradise.
Sure, sure. It's coming up with a set of formula for which to please whoever deity you claim
now,
you need that.
Now, how do we relate this to Christianity? Okay. Sometimes, even though in Christianity it is plainly written, God has revealed himself to us through Christ and through his scriptures.
Yeah.
I mean, through his word, the scriptures.
Sure.
Maybe out of laziness or something, I don't know. People don't want to really study the scriptures, so they get carried away by that feelings and religionize Christianity.
Yeah.
And I think that is the case that we see here.
Yeah.
So instead of focusing and learning from scriptures, how to really, you know, walk with the Lord, all right, or allowing God to walk through us, we intend to add all kinds of things.
Additional. You know, it's almost additional as if we're saying grace is not enough.
Yeah.
Right? Sure, I mean, that's really what we're saying. Yeah. No, it can't be that simple. Mm-hmm, we need to do some additional things to earn our way to God. So we add grace plus works.
Yeah.
Right?
I mean, we've seen Jesus dealing with all that, you know, when he, I mean, the Pharisees, that's basically what they were up and about
much,
doing.
Yeah.
You know,
they already had enough laws, so add a bunch of other laws on top. Yeah.
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 You know,
okay.
So it's actually a phenomenon that it's a natural phenomenon. And if we're not careful, we get blown away by it, even for those who are in Christianity.
Yeah.
And so we tend to shift and make Christianity a religion.
Yeah.
It's not.
And even for pastors also, because that's who we're speaking to. Like as pastors, I think it's very possible that we are putting on our congregations an extra burden in the things we tell them that, I mean, we want to encourage people in godliness and in diligence.
Yeah.
But we must always ask ourselves, are we putting on our church folks extra burdens that Jesus hasn't put on them? Because then that becomes religion.
Yeah.
Right. And the danger, once again, coming back to Matthew chapter 7, so you're saying it's innate within many people to want to find some kind of religion within them.
Yeah.
So you're right, because I would say that the people, because I asked the question, how is it possible that you could spend your whole life thinking you belong to Jesus to finally find out you didn't? And I think it's, I think like you rightly said, those whom Christ will send away on that day were people who spent their life playing the game of religion, right?
Yeah.
So let me define religion, because, you know, let me define it, at least for our context here, right? Let me define what I mean by religion. The spirit of religion is not necessarily a demonic spirit. I mean, you could argue that there is a demonic spirit, but for our conversation, we're not, we're talking about when you replace a genuine faith-based relationship with God, when you replace a faith-based relationship with Jesus Christ and you replace it with a works-based negotiation with God.
Absolutely.
Right? Let me flesh that out. So Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary, burdened, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Right? We're saved by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, not by works.
Sure.
Right? So so we come to God on the basis of what he's done. That's faith-based. Religion is saying, God, I'm coming to you and see what I've brought. And because I'm doing these things, I expect you in return to allow me into eternity. Or even in prayer, like, Lord, the reason why you should answer my prayer is because I'm doing all these works, right? So so one is faith-based. Another one is a faith-based relationship. Another one is a works-based negotiation. And I would say that's what religion is. And so, and we'll get to some indicators of this, but one of the first questions I think we would always encourage people is to ask, are you in a negotiate, what's the word? Are you in a, I'll go with negotiation. Are you in a negotiation type relationship with God or negotiation with God? Because God doesn't negotiate.
No, sure.
You can point to different passages, but you and I come to God on his terms. And he says that those, that if we confess with our mouth, Jesus Christ is Lord, believe in our heart, God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Though our works are a result of that relationship, not the root of our relationship.
Yeah.
All right, I'm preaching a little bit now. So let's talk about then, because I really like what you said earlier. What are some indicators, some signs, symptoms? What are some indicators that a pastor may be leading his church or maybe living a life that is lodged or that he's living from a spirit of religion?
Yeah.
And then how does he break free from that? Let's discuss that. What are some thoughts on that?
Yeah. So the first thing I have here is when you are critical of other people's walk with God.
Okay.
Right. Yeah. So when you become so critical, such that like you have a habit of always seeing what is wrong with other Christians and other ministries, all right?
Sure.
Then what, you know, and you know, than what you, you know, they are doing right.
Yeah.
So you place yourself like a small judge,
yeah,
or God.
Yeah.
Right. And you are more like looking out, okay, he's doing it right, he's not doing it right. You
sure.
know? This is an indication that you have this religious
the spirit of religion.
Yeah. I mean,
yeah.
this is what the Pharisees were doing.
Pretty much.
Pretty
yeah.
much.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah, it makes me think about how you're right. The spirit of religion is you're right. Not we're critical of other people's walk. Mm-hmm. And in that, what we mm-hmm. do is that we make our walk with God the standard by which everyone
Very
else
good.
Has to live,
Very
right?
Good.
And
yeah.
so our yeah. criticism, is that the right word? Our criticism, I can't speak English. Our criticism of other people is based on, well, they're not doing it the way I should.
The way I should.
Right? Mm-hmm. Or our own interpretation of it. And so I would say, if you're, and man, I find this, you know, I describe myself as a Bapticostal and, you know, I have hands in the Reformed. I'm saying that because I just noticed that a lot of people who try, I have a lot of younger guys, a number of younger guys I'm mentoring who are Reformed in their theology.
Mm-hmm.
And they just think everyone is a heretic,
yeah,
right? Like, yeah. and I constantly have to coach them to say, you got to understand what a heretic, right? And so there's this tendency where when you're finding fault with everyone and every teaching, and listen, we should defend truth, but I would highly urge you to examine your own faith,
yeah,
right? Because yeah. if you have come up with some standard by which everyone else should be living there. I mean, yes, we have biblical standard and we should live up to that.
Yeah.
But, you know, Paul says, take heed lest, you know, stand before, and take heed and make sure that you don't, yourself don't fall, like stand. And the picture Paul is painting is that while you're busy evaluating and judging everybody else's walk, how attentive are you to your own walk?
Yeah, yeah.
Right? Very, I mean, Jesus literally says that, right? Matthew 7, verse 5. Where is that? Where are we?
7:1-1 and 2, I think.
1 and 2. And then verse 5, he's like, listen, he says, you hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, then you'll be able to see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye.
Yeah, so that's verse 5.
Yeah.
And then verse 1 and 2 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged.
Yeah.
And by your standard of measure, it will be measured for you. Now, we just need to understand that, hey, we cannot walk for God. God, you don't have anything to offer to the Lord, but you need to walk with Him.
Yeah.
Right? We need to follow His leadership and His guidance, you know, as we walk with Him. Because the spirit, the religious thing is what pushes us to think that, hey, I have arrived. I am now like an executive director in one of God's branches.
Yeah, exactly. Like,
so
y'all should follow
dominion,
me.
You know, that kind of thing.
And I also think, what's that parable that Jesus, was it a parable? It's an actual story. Jesus tells his disciples wanted to go. He tells the story about the fact that, you know, let the wheat and the tares grow together.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like some folks found some, they said they found some tares or some weed in a field of wheat and they want, and Jesus says, no, let them all grow together.
Yeah.
At the end of the age, Jesus will sort them out. You know, one of my pastors used to say, he said in heaven, there will be three surprises. The first surprise is who's there will probably shock us. Who made it into heaven? The second surprise is who is not there. And then the third surprise is the fact that we're there. And I think there's that sense where, you know, we can try and we naturally, of course, we're going to judge each other's works, but we can't judge people's hearts and motives because that piece we don't see. You know, when scripture says do not judge, talking about not judging people's motives. So we don't know the true condition of people's hearts, right? If you and
that's
I had
true.
Met the Apostle Paul before he became a Christian, I mean, we would have been jumped, forgotten him, don't allow. But yet, God ended up drawing him to himself. So absolutely. So check yourself, spirit of religion. Are you overcritical of other believers? I'd say watch for that.
I would say
another indicator of a spirit of religion is do you seek out or do you hunt for positions of honor and high positions in church, right? Rather than humbly serving, you want to, you know, are you that guy who comes into church and you want them to sit you at the front, right? Like, or even, I would even ask it this way, like another way to evaluate yourself is to ask this question, is your love for God and your passion for Jesus, is it more active when you're in public than when you're in private?
When you're in private.
Right? Yeah. Like, in fact, you know who can answer that question for you? Your own family members, right? Your family members will be like, man, daddy or mommy or whoever, they're so quiet at home, but in public, they're so loud.
Yeah.
Right? Ask yourself, that's one way to evaluate. Are you... Do you do spiritual things mm-hmm. in order to be noticed by people? Yeah. Another indicator I would say is, do you find more joy in what God has done in the past mm-hmm. than what God is doing in the present? Mm. In other words, your best days are behind you.
Yeah.
Because that's religion. That's mm-hmm. that sense of tradition. Mm-hmm. You know, these are the church folks who they want us to go back and do things we used mm-hmm. to do 10 years ago because that's when the Holy Spirit really moved.
Yeah.
You know, they always talk about that day when the Spirit moved. And it's like, no, God's presence, God's mercies are new every morning. Mm-hmm. So I would say if you're often talking about the good old days when God was working, chances are you are stuck. Spiritually speaking, and you might be operating with a spirit of religion. Another one I have noted down here, I would say, do you use emotionalism as a substitute for the true move of the Spirit? I say that to say, man, and I'm going to sound judgy here, and so maybe this one time. Can I have one judge moment? Can I have one judgy moment? All right. If I've observed, I break my own rule here, but I've observed where pastors seem to be manipulating the audience or the congregation through tears, right? Like, I mean, there's some moments that are genuine, but if it's like, I mean, I've been to some services where they, some churches where they have multiple services, and I'm like, this dude is crying right on cue. That's what I mean. Like, you're using emotionalism to try and move people. Like, that's not an honest move. Like, anyway, so maybe that was a little judgy. So let me step away from that.
Yeah.
And then I would say that the last thing I would say under this thing of do you do spiritual things is, do you require people to act a certain way or dress a certain way in church? In other words, you want your ministry and your church to look a certain way.
Yeah.
And listen, I get it. I love things to look good. I love aesthetics. I mean, that's but it's one thing if you're forcing people like, hey, we got to make it look good. We got to make it look good. And that's different from doing things with excellence. But if you require people to act in a certain way or look a certain way in order for your ministry to look authentic, You might be operating out of
spirit. Yeah, more like doing it like it has some spiritual implications attached to it.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just like you said, it's just about looking pursuing excellence. And
sure.
If it doesn't happen, hey, it doesn't
absolutely
mean that anybody will go to hell.
Yeah, exactly. Are you able so here's one indicator, like you want to do things with excellence, absolutely. But if you punish people because they didn't appear a certain way, that's different from going, hey, this didn't work, let's fix it next time. So anyway, I would say that's another, do you do spiritual things in order to be noticed by people?
Yeah. So another indication is you're encouraged. You know, mostly when your life and ministry looks better than others.
This one is huge. I mean,
this is, again, you know, we struggle with this. When when we see others, ministries, you know, not doing as good as we are doing.
Yeah.
Or in other words, let's even look at it the other way.
Yeah.
We try to make our ministry look better than other people's ministry.
Yeah, and the motive behind it.
So there's this rush for, you know, everybody wants to own a private jet. Wants to own a big, large cathedral.
Let me leave that alone. I was going to say some stuff, but I already had one judgy moment. So let me let me not do another one.
But anyway, we need to also, you know, the Bible also says, let's provoke each other onto good works, right?
Yeah. That's what I'm saying. As a private jet. So, I'm just saying that. I don't think that's what Paul meant when he said that. Provoke. Anyway.
So, but if we look at Philippians 2, 3 and 4, Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit.
Yeah.
Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. All right?
Yeah.
Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the other.
Yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Now, talk about selfish ambition here. Yeah. What does it mean?
Yeah.
It means you are not content to just succeed, but you are most satisfied when you do better than others.
And that's what you were saying before, right? Yeah. Like, that's what you were saying. Like, it's not, I mean, one of our values as an organization is excellence. So we get that. Yeah. Like, do things with up to perfection as best as you can.
Sure.
But are you doing it to be great at it, or are you doing it simply to outdo the other pastor? Right? They had a program this week of children's ministry that reached 100 people. Next week we're doing 200. You know, like, it's that. Are you doing things because that's selfish ambition?
Of course.
It's not about the work. Yeah. It's about doing better. And the problem with that, Pastor Joshua, is that If you have that mindset, you'll always find someone who's doing it better than you. So you're stuck in a cycle.
You're stuck in the cycle. Yeah. You keep breaking and rebuilding.
Yeah. Yeah.
You build 50,000, someone's going to build 100,000
exactly.
capacity.
It's problematic.
200,000 capacity. And at the end of the day, you are carried away by doing nothing.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Because what does it really add to the kingdom, you know, so to say. And again, when you talk about, again, going back to the passage of Philippians, vain conceit, you know, what does it mean? It means you are discouraged when it seems that others are looking better or growing faster than you are.
Yeah,
man, if you feel this way, just know that you're beginning to,
that's the spirit of religion,
to slump into that spirit of religion. And you need to really, you know, check yourself. Yeah. So check yourself, all right? Do you experience satisfaction when a ministry or church similar to yours is struggling?
Yeah. You know? I'm laughing because sometimes you're right. When a pastor and man, one of the things that I'm saying is because sometimes when a pastor is struggling or there's a scandal, there's a sense among some pastors where you're like, I knew it. And I'm like, that should not be our attitude when another pastor falls. Yeah. Like, I mean, that my heart grieves when I hear another pastor has fallen either in moral failure. That just burdens my heart. And, you know, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, he talks about the fact that, you know, he prays for the church. Like the passion for which Paul prays for churches he planted and churches that other people planted. Man, if us pastors shared that, how powerful would that be? Oh, rather than being upset when another pastor fails, what if we grieved with those who grieve? What if we wept with those who wept, right? That could be very powerful.
Because Jesus will never make you rejoice over someone's failure. I mean, the Holy Spirit will never, you know, make you want to outdo.
So, he's not competing. Yeah. So we're running the same race towards the same end goal.
We all have our unique callings, our unique, you know, giftings.
Yeah.
So let's dwell in whatever giftings God has given to us and do, you know, the best we can, you know, using this. In Philippians, Paul says, I press on, Philippians 3, 12 to 14.
Sure.
He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me, all right, and straining towards what is ahead, press on towards the goal to win the prize of God's heavenly calling in Jesus Christ. So when you tear down your 50,000 capacity and you're building, how are you, you know, pressing or heading you know, this heavenly calling.
Yeah, that's Paul's sense. Like we don't, we're not doing it to outdo other Christians.
Yeah,
we're not getting sad. No, rather I'm pressing on towards Christ. That's that's the standard by which I'm measuring my success. I'm not measuring it by another guy's failure nor another guy's success. I'm pressing on it. And even when I love that, like, man, what a great encouragement that forgetting what is behind. And when Paul says that, it always struck me when he says forgetting what's behind, he's not just talking about his failures. He's also talking about forgetting even the things I've succeeded. I'm not going to dwell on things I've succeeded in the past, but I'm just going to keep. I love that picture. Like I pray that almost every morning. Like, Lord, I, like, no matter how much I win, no matter how much I fail, I'm just going to keep pressing on towards that mark in Christ Jesus. Powerful. All right, let's do the last one. Indicator that you might have the spirit of religion. And I would say it's this, that do you have what I can only describe as, do you have a mechanical prayer life? If your prayer life has become mechanical, that might be an indicator that you are operating with a spirit of religion. And this one, I got to admit, that has been true in my own life at different seasons, right? And it's, I know at least there was one season where it was a result of unconfessed sin in my life. And another season, it was just, I did not want to spend time with the word, with the Lord, because I was angry over some things. But what I would say is that I'm not in that place anymore now. I'm in a better place to point that out. But what I would say is, one sign of this is, if you're in a prayer meeting, are you often eager for the prayer meeting to be over so you can go and do something else? So it's no longer about meeting with the Lord, right? Like you're just, because I always think about prayer is, you know, it's funny, growing up in the United States, in ministry there, I often heard pastors talk about prayer as a conversation and a time of intimacy between you and your Father in heaven, which is biblically accurate. Mm-hmm. And then I come to Nigeria, and they're like, prayer is warfare. Prayer is how we storm the gates of hell. And I'm just like, whoa. So I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and.
Yeah.
Right? So whether you are warfare, attack the kingdom gates, or your intimacy, no matter how you're coming to the Father, the idea is, we are talking to our Father in heaven.
Sure.
We're speaking, we're calling on our Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So the idea of mechanical is that is your prayer spirit led? Are you simply coming to God with a list of demands as opposed to, Father, I present myself before you. I have some needs, but first, before I ask for what I want, I want to hear what you want, right? Yeah. So I think that's the idea. You know, because, I mean, I've been at several prayer meetings where it's like, we got to go to prayer meeting and we're there. Mm. And, you know, I was in part of one prayer meeting and I don't know if I should say that on the spot. I'll leave that alone. I was going to say something. But I was part of a prayer meeting where some folks were speaking in tongues and I remember thinking like, okay, so this is great, but sometimes I feel like folks sometimes use that as an excuse not to actually pray with their minds. Yeah. I'm not condemning tongues. Yeah. That's not what I'm doing, right? Yeah. I think scripture makes room for that. Mm. But Paul says, I pray with my spirit, I also pray with my mind, right? And there's this idea that there should be an engagement. So anyway, I went off topic there. But what I would say is that is your prayer life mechanical? Yeah. Are you praying to the Father, or are you just doing it because it's what we do?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah. So prayer, you should enjoy pray, not endure.
That's what I was trying to, thank you. That's what I was trying to get at, right? Is it enjoyable or are you enduring it?
Are you enduring it?
Yeah. Because I feel like I've been to some prayer meetings and these folks are just like, oh, we've been praying for, you know, and you know, it's like, did I slip a camera there?
Because if you look at it, if it is a time of intimacy, I mean, we enjoy having, you know, intimate talk with our spouses or people we love.
Yeah.
So it shouldn't be different with God.
Yeah.
If we are talking to God, then we should enjoy God's presence. We should look out for it. We should, you know, it shouldn't be out of duty, but it should be out of devotion.
Absolutely. You know? I love that.
Because
love
when that. It becomes a duty, then it's mechanical and you're likely beginning to sink into the spirit of religiosity.
Yeah, really. Yeah. Yeah. And I think, you know, that's what Paul, you know, John the Apostle writes. Mm-hmm. He talks to the church in Ephesus. He says, hey, return back to your first love. Do the things you did at first. And so let me just end with it. Well, let me end this discussion part with this and say that one of the practices that I think may stir up affection in prayer is when you go into prayer, rather than simply just go with your list. Perhaps it might benefit your faith to simply wait in prayer, right? When we come to God, say, Lord, I present myself. What's on your heart, right? And there's in the prayer, it's designed to be this interaction with the Father.
Yeah,
Jesus says, when we pray, we pray to our Father in heaven. Mm-hmm. And when I come to my dad, I'm not just making demands, but I'm also, Lord, what's on your heart? Mm-hmm. What would you have me know? What things have you been saying? Stop, do more of. I bring those things. So, but
And we must also ask God, how, you know, does my desires, you know, fit into your plan?
Into your plan.
What you have for me to do.
Absolutely.
You know, I think that's the best way to, rather than making demands, okay, it has to be like this, you know, we need to be able to, just walk with
I didn't want to say it earlier, but what church it was, there was like, God, we command, Father. We call, and I'm like, really? You're anyway, let me leave that alone. That's probably not the best note to end this podcast. But hey, listen, I hope this conversation was of encouragement to you. I hope it was of some spiritual benefit to you. Our heart's desire as a ministry is to encourage, equip, and empower pastors so that you can be faithfully, you can be spiritually and emotionally healthy pastors leading thriving churches.
Yeah. But
man, I want to thank you, Joshua. A good conversation.
It was.
Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for joining us. Once again, if this podcast was a blessing to you, we encourage you, please share this with some pastor friends, some folks in ministry who you think would benefit from this. Thank you so much for listening.
Thank you.
God bless.
See you.